Romans chapter 16. Romans is what is known as the constitution of the Christian faith. Every doctrine of the Christian faith is presented in the book of Romans. Even when Paul signs off his letter in this last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16, it also is presented in, though he is expressing his personal greetings, it is presented in a doctrinal way in order to impress upon the readers what Christian fellowship really is all about. So we have entitled this chapter, The Doctrine of Christian Fellowship. Not only how believers function together, but when we get into verse 17, also people to avoid, people to stay away from, as far as fellowship goes. So this is the doctrine of Christian fellowship. We know in verses 1 and 2 that he commends Phoebe to them. She brings the letter. She is not the amanuensis, the one who received the dictation. She is the carrier of the letter. And so he tells them that she is a sister and that she is a servant of the assembly in Cenchrea. That would be the seaport of Corinth. So she's going to Rome and she's going to deliver this letter. And he says, I commend two things, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And secondly, that you assist her. So he obviously expects some reluctancy towards the believers in Rome in response to a woman traveling, what looks like alone. And that they are to receive her in the Lord because she is a sister. And that they are to assist her, which literally means to stand next to her in her business doings. That you assist her in whatever business she might need of you. Because of her contribution. For also she has become a helper of many, even of me myself. So she's a helper, she's a server, she's a businesswoman, and she's on business. And most of her business goes towards helping those in ministry and helping the believers. So he says, help her conduct her business there, not just the receiving of the letter. But in verses 3 to 16, we have the communication of Paul's greetings to several people. There are over 30 individuals and groups that he mentions. And remember, this is a church he has never been to, or a city that he's never been to before. It's amazing how many people are in the various home churches there in Rome that he knows from his travels. It's like a needle in a haystack. But coming to know all these various Christians and describing them by name and what by way of fellowship and ministry comes to mind when he mentions them by name. Remember last week we saw Priscilla and Aquila, who are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. I didn't mention this last week, but we're going to need this principle for the rest of our texts through verse 16. But he says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean they're Christians. In Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that they're performing human work and it happens to be the Lord's work. He didn't say that. He said, these are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And you have to understand, and this is very important, when you study Paul's letters, you not only learn what is in his letters, but you learn about Paul. Once you come to know Paul, it answers a lot of your questions that come up like, well, is he here telling us that we have to get out and work for the Lord? Well, you don't know Paul. That's not what Paul said. Very important verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, that's a pretty boastful statement to make. He used the word labor, meaning to the point of exhaustion. And compared to all the others who are against Paul, who claim that Paul is a false apostle, he says, I labored more than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. See that last little phrase there? That's Paul. Yes, in the human, I labored to the point of exhaustion, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace in me and through me. It's God's grace using me. Therefore, I'm going to feel the tiredness of it. But he's very pointed to give details to say this is not human effort. Just like he did in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Aha! I've got to do it. Except the next verse says, because it is God who is working in you. So he's talking about my cooperation with his Spirit. The priority in my life should be that now that I'm saved, that my salvation is being worked out in me, and me as a person, I'm being salvaged and changed and transformed. But it isn't me, it's God doing the work. So when you come to know Paul, you know that he's not talking about human effort. He says that Priscilla and Aquila are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were working side by side, and it was Christ Jesus in them who was doing the work. And these are the two that you know were very close to Paul. They were in Rome and expelled from Rome by Claudius, the emperor, and they went down to Corinth, and that's when they met up with Paul, and apparently it is there that they were saved. And they had a church in their home. Paul and Priscilla and Aquila went to Ephesus. And they, again, Priscilla and Aquila had the assembly of believers in their home. Paul took off from there and went elsewhere to other cities. They heard that Rome was now receiving the Jews back, so they went from Ephesus back to Rome. And then now we see this letter of Rome is written to them. They're now back in Rome, and they have the church in their home. But we know from 2 Timothy, right before Paul's death, they're back in Ephesus, helping with the work there. Their home was always a place of assembly for believers. And that's why we've translated the word church in the text as assembly. We're not talking about an organization or a denomination. We're talking about a gathering of God's people in someone's home. They all met in homes. And apparently in Rome there were several different groups. We know from historical documents that they built their groups up between 10 and 15 people, no more than 15, per home church group. That's so that they could all be accountable to one another and they all keep track of one another, help one another. And if there were any more problems, the leader could go to other leaders to get God's people to get to be involved. But it was usually between 10 and 15 people per group, and once it started getting bigger, then there was a break off from that and another house fellowship, not to change teaching or doctrine. Again, all of this was so that it wouldn't get so big that you just saw people 1 hour a week and said hi and bye, but rather you were accountable to them and they were confessing believers. And of course, you could keep track of them too as far as their needs go. But in verse 5, it says about Priscilla and Aquila to greet the assembly at their house. And so here again, they're back in Rome. And again, they have the assembly of believers in their home. But then we see the communication of greetings to Epaminondas. He is said to be my beloved Epaminondas. That's the word agape. It's an adjective that describes Epaminondas, Paul's agape love for him. Here's the reason why. Who is a first fruit of Achaia for Christ? A first fruit among the Jews was known as that first portion of crop that was taken at the harvest, and that the first fruits were taken and dedicated to and sacrificed to the Lord for the blessing of the rest of the crop. And so what he's saying here is that Epaminondas was the first convert, the first one to receive Christ in Achaia. Some texts read Asia. But it's interesting that Paul would remember who he was and understand that he's in Rome now. Obviously, he's been asking about him over the years, and knowing that he is now in one of the house fellowships there in Rome, he sends his greetings and his remembrance of him. Verse 6, greet Mary. We don't know who or which Mary this Mary is. As a matter of fact, there's the Hebrew pronunciation isn't Mary, it's Miriam, and Maria in Greek. But it says, greet Mary, who gave much labor toward us. And again, the word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. And her labor was toward them, not working with them, but her ministry was toward them. She felt that she had a special place of ministry. If you read through the Gospels, you read of the various women who were traveling with the disciples and with the Lord and their various ministries. Verse 7, it says, give greetings to Andronicus and Junia. Andronicus is a Greek name that is from the royal household there in Rome, Andronicus, and Junia. Now, there's a debate among scholars and Bible teachers as to who Junia is. It can be either masculine in form, or it can be in reference to feminine in form. And so, if it's feminine, many believe this is a husband-wife team. If it's masculine, of course, this is Andronicus and his brother. Now, the reason why it is important to know this is because he gives them the characteristics of them. My fellow kins, or kinsmen, so they were Jews, and my fellow prisoners, so they spent time in prison with Paul. But thirdly, he says, who are of note among the apostles. That's how the King James reads. And there are those who hold that if it's Andronica and Junia, and she is feminine, and his wife, that the word to take note among the apostles, that the word to take note means that they are apostles as well. Therefore, Junia being a woman, that there are women apostles and were women apostles in the early church. Well, even if it is feminine, to take note of does not have anything to do with making either one of these an apostle. In fact, the word literally translate who are prominent or well-known among the apostles. So among all the apostles, these two people are well-known, very prominent ones, very special people that helped out with the apostles, and the apostles knew them well. It doesn't have anything to do with them being appointed as apostles, but they are prominent or well-known among the apostles. And fourthly, who also have become in Christ before me. So Andronicus and Junia came to know the Lord before Paul did, and he's recognizing that. Verse 8, greet Amplius. That's a slave name among the imperial household. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. And again, beloved is the adjective form of agape. And this is in the Lord. This is the Lord's love. This is not a human love. This is the Lord's love. Great love for Amplias. Greet Urbane. These two are common slave names. Greet Urbane, our fellow worker in Christ. So again, he's saying someone who has worked alongside with us in the Lord's work, but it was in Christ. It wasn't a human effort. It was in Christ that they worked together with us. And Stachys, my beloved, he calls Stachys, again, using the adjective form of agape. He had great love for these people. Verse 10, greet Apelles. It's a Greek name. The one approved in Christ. That's a very interesting designation for Apelles. The word approved means to put something to the test and approve it after testing. It has to do with the testing of coins, testing of metals for their genuineness. The metals would be put into a furnace of fire, the dross burned off, and the purity of the metal would remain. It is interesting. This is the one approved in Christ. Obviously, Apelles went through some difficult times to the point that you could honestly say that this person is approved and proved himself to be in Christ. Very interesting concept, but we've discussed this in the past. Remember the parable of the sower back in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. The seed is the word of God, but the four different kinds of soils are the four different conditions of people's hearts. The first seed fell along the roadway where it was pretty hard packed, had no penetration, and the devil, a symbol of the birds, came down and removed the seed from it. Then there was the rock, this slab of stone underneath a small amount of dirt or earth. And he says, this is the person who hears the word of God and is all excited and with joy receives the word. But when trials come, they quit, they back off. So it is when the seed falls into a ground that's not very thick. It sprouts up very quickly, but there's no root system, and it withers and dies off. Then there are the seed that fall in amongst the thorns, and the thorns are the cares of this life that choke out the influence of the word. But then there's the seed that falls upon the good ground. It's been tilled, it's been worked. The seed burrows itself into the type of soil that it produces, and fruit, the fruit of salvation, is produced. Now, when I say put to the test, that second person, that seed fell upon the rock that had a thin layer of dirt on the top. It did initially receive the seed, but it didn't receive it into the heart, so to speak. It grew quickly, but withered and died because it had no root system. And the telling tale here is that when trials came, it is appointed and designed by God that his people go through trials. The testing and trials of our faith. That's what helps us grow. In fact, I've learned over the years when I have felt in a position where people were saying, oh, you sure got a lot of things that happened to you. I don't have those problems. Kind of makes you feel like something wrong with you. But it's the other way around. Well, what have you had to suffer for Christ's sake? How have you been proved that you belong to Christ? Because that's what that's what it's for. It's to be proven in Christ. This same word is found in 2 Corinthians 13:5 about salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." That's dokimazo. That's this word that we're saying, put to the test and approve after testing. "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And the word disqualified is the same word dokimazo with the alpha privative in front of it, saying you are without approval. If you don't pass the test of Christ being in you, then you're disqualified. But then, during our salvation, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says, "We are those who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith," the word genuineness is this word dokimos, dokimazo. So your trials come in order to prove that you are genuine in Christ. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested," that's the word dokimazo, "by fire, that you may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what he's saying is that we rejoice over our salvation and that we are being kept by the power of God for our salvation for when Jesus comes. But in the meantime, we are grieved by many trials. But these trials are to prove the genuineness of the faith that we're in. The genuineness of the faith. Two things happen when I go through trials. Number one, the trials prove that I am in Christ. You say, how's that? That no matter how I respond or how I react, when the trial is over, I am still in Christ and Christ is still in me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, "The one who has endured to the end will be saved." That's not the effort of getting to the end. Endurance to the end is the characteristic of the believer. Why? Because Christ in us causes us to stand, causes us to endure, causes us to remain under. So that no matter what happens to me, even if I should respond to it in not too good of a way and freak out all over the place, everybody's trying to tie me down and rope me down, "Settle down, just trust the Lord." But my flesh is kicking and screaming. The Lord will never leave me. I will always be in Christ and He will always be in me. And my trials are going to prove that to other people as well as myself. I don't know how many times I have tried to get away from the Lord. I didn't want to do this anymore, as if it's a club that you can just resign from. In all the years that I've rebelled and fought against Him, I cannot do anything to get away from Him. That's His faithfulness. He has proven to me and to others that I belong to Christ. Not because of my human, but because of His presence. And secondly, He proves Himself to me. See, for every trial that I go through, I get to experience Christ. He is my strength. He is my life. He is my sustaining life through this very trial that I'm going through. I get to experience Christ, and the more trials that I experience Christ in, the more confidence I have in Him, and more confidence and trust I have in Him in later years. It's a lifestyle of just learning. Oh, yeah, I've been through this before. Lord's faithful. Oh, man, you got to pray and you got to. No, I went through that. Realize you don't have to do that. Just trust Him. But you don't understand. No, I understand. It's not that I don't care. It's just that He is who He is. So He'll take care of it. Be at peace. This happens after experiencing His sustaining power and person. We come to know Him as He reveals Him to us in the various situations. So Apelles, very interesting. Apelles is His tag that follows Him around. He is the approved in Christ. He's been put to the test and proven to be in the Lord and of the Lord and a proven brother. That He's gone through the wars. He's gone through the circumstances that cause one to experience Christ. He is the approved. You don't have to take His word for it. Over his life and walk with the Lord, he has proven that he belongs to Christ. Now, I think that's very important. It's very important that a brother and sister be proven. I don't want to judge anybody. If they tell me they belong to Christ, they belong to Christ. But it's when the trials come and when the hardships come. Do they endure? Do they remain under? Do they attempt to be faithful to Christ and not waver from the road and the direction that God has them on? Is Christ evident in their life, even if they didn't trust Him themselves for it? Experiencing Christ. It's always good to have people who have been tested and approved for the Lord's work. Remember, Paul took John Mark with him on the first missionary journey, did fine the first half, but then the second half, when Paul got sick and they began to experience persecution against them, Mark says, I want to go home. So at the beginning of the second missionary journey, Barnabas, who is a relative of Mark, Barnabas says, let's take Mark again. Paul says, uh-oh. See, he's disqualified. He hasn't proven himself to be faithful. So they had a contention between he and Barnabas. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they went in their different directions. But Paul says, I will not have anybody with me that has been proven to be unfaithful. Later, John Mark spent much time with Peter. Peter discipled John Mark, and then Mark eventually wound up with Paul again in later years. Paul described him as my son in the faith, and the one that is necessary for his life. So John Mark spent time with Peter and all the suffering with Peter. It could have been right after his death that he joined up with Paul. But whatever he experienced in following the teachings of Peter and his lifestyle, he is now approved. He's been tested. He is approved after testing. So it's nice to have people that get excited about the things of the Lord and get enthused and get interested about the things of the Lord. And I kind of, those of you that have been around a while, you know me, I kind of go, yeah, that's nice, you know, but I'm thinking to myself, as soon as the honeymoon's over here, Satan attacks, what are you going to do? That's what's going to prove who you are. Then as you go through the testing, time after time, it is proven in us that we belong to Christ, and Christ proves himself to us in a personal way. We experience him. My picture of the perfect Christian. It's someone that has walked right out of the Bible. As if one of the people in the scriptures have come to life. You know, the time, go through the time, and all of a sudden, they're like they just came from Paul. You know? Oh, Paul wouldn't have said that. Well, how do you know? You have to get to know Paul. You know? Like you're there. You can get to know him that way. Through his writings, through his travels, through his ministry. You can do that. That's not a problem. Spend a lot of time with Paul. He'll show Christ with you, and he'll share his own philosophy, and these things influence you and have an influence on you. I was reading the other day of a caption about the testimony on someone, and they said, this person prays as though God is real. You know? Have you ever heard anybody pray and it's like they're just kind of throwing a prayer up there? Anybody home? Can anybody hear? In Jesus' name, amen. You know. But they said this guy prayed like he's actually talking to God. Like he's real. Yeah, because he is. Apelles, the approved in Christ. He's been tested. Gone through the hardships, proven to be of the Lord, and he's experienced a lot of Christ. Therefore, he is the approved. Our prayer is that God would make us, that tag that goes along with us is the approved. Not religiously, but those who have gone through the tests and through the trials, and the Lord has proven that he is in them, and he has experienced them. He's spent time with the Lord, it's obvious. The Lord wants that 2,000-year gap between us and the original church to close so that we're just the next generation after them. And we've spent time with Paul and his letters, and Timothy in his letters, and a gospel or two about the actual personal ministry of Jesus Christ, and learn to live by faith with them. Not religion, but relation. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. We ask that you would make yourself real to us. That we would see that our priority is to spend time with you, to experience more of Christ, and more of our trust in him. That you might teach us to learn to live by faith, and that through the trials you would prove to us and to others that we belong to Christ, but also you'd prove yourself to us in that we would experience you and know you for being alive and real just as much today as 2,000 years ago by faith. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.